Good evening. There, much better. Good evening. Yes. I'm happy to be here and happy to come and share with you, or so we can look together through a continuation of this series that we've been looking at. So we'll look at what we've been doing in the past just a little bit, the controversy about the Gentile Christians and adherence to the law. And the time that the apostles were spreading the message of Christ. Paul writes a letter to the Galatians trying to address an issue that had actually started to happen. So Paul had gone to Galatia before, all the cities thereof, and planted, if you like, the word of God. And he says, when I received the calling of God, or when I received salvation, as we have heard in past series, when I received the message of salvation, or when I received my salvation, he says, I didn't immediately go and consult another man of God, another preacher, or another apostle. But instead, I went away, signifying that the message that he preaches, or that he was preaching, had not come from an influence of another human being, but that his message was originally deduced, ingrained upon him, impressed upon him by the Holy Spirit from God himself. So this was his conviction, but now the controversy was, in that time, there were a lot of Christians who had come from a Jewish background. They had been Jews before. So they had received Christ, but after receiving Christ and then learning that even people who had been pagans had also come to Christ, they then felt that in order for those people who had previously not been Jews to actually receive the full package of salvation, they had to be moved over, converted into Judaism. They should be, converted. They should be converts of Judaism. If you like, they should be proselytized. Because before the word of faith came, there were people who had actually chosen to attach themselves to Judaism. They had been converts to Judaism. So these Christians from a Jewish background, not all of them, but this certain sect of Christians from a Jewish background really did believe so strongly that they went about opposing the message of grace and the message of redemption by just faith. They believed that you had to also follow the rule of Moses' law, or the Mosaic law. So this is where we are still continuing now with this. Paul making a lot of assertions about what he really believes, actually to the point that he was quite upset with the Galatian Christians, because it seemed like they had actually started to pay heed, to listen to some of this controversial teaching. So this is where we are now. So we'll look at now, Paul starts off by saying, I'm going to give you an example of something that you find in everyday life. When someone gives a contract and you sign a contract, it's supposed to be binding. And you can take someone to court for trying to change the terms of the contract after you've already signed it, or after you've entered into it. So what he's trying to bring forward is that God entered into a contract with Abraham. And in the contract, God is not a man that he should change. We know that that is the character of God. And because God wouldn't want to change, he's trying now to sort of show them from something that maybe they can relate to in daily life, that you can't just then go and change the terms of a contract and say, well, I changed my mind now. In order for you to get your payout, you'll have to pay twice as much as we agreed that you should pay. Now, that would be something grounds, well, for a lawsuit, really. So he's trying to say that God is faithful. God would not change the goalposts. So what God promised, he will not renege or go back on it, but he will keep his word. So he's trying to bring forth an argument that it is wrong, therefore, for people to try and put extra conditions on the gift of salvation and what is required for people to actually gain the free gift or the promise that God gave to Abraham, that he would be father of many nations, but that God took him to be his person and that he would be his God, that he would be a person who has the righteousness of God. So that righteousness, God would not change the goalposts about attaining that righteousness. So this is maybe the reason why he's trying to put it across in that way. But now let's look again. The law. Why did some of these Jewish brethren feel that the law was very important to such an extent that they didn't really want to allow grace to take place? The law was introduced 430 years after Abraham's promise from God. So Abraham was promised by God. After that promise and that agreement that God made with Abraham, it was 430 years to the time that the law was given to Moses. So that's why sometimes it's also referred to as the Mosaic Law. But now, Paul asserts that the law was given as a custodian of the people until the promised seed, who is Christ, should come. You find that in chapter 3:24, as we've read. So the law, he asserts, would have been sort of like a governess. You have a child who's growing up, well, in those days, I don't know, maybe some posh people still have governesses, I don't know. But in the olden days, in British history, I think, maybe American as well, but okay, in the olden days, some people used to appoint a governess to come and educate their child. So they would look after the child and make sure that they're growing up properly, and that they're being educated in all the areas that they need them to be educated on. That was life skills as well as educational knowledge. So Paul now says the gospel, or the law of Moses rather, was given as a custodian of the people until the promised seed. Not seeds, but seed. So who is he talking about? He's talking about Christ. Until Christ came, or until the appointed time of the Messiah, that was supposed to be the duration of how long the people would then be looking to the law and trying to produce some sort of fruit. Not the fruit of the Spirit, but some sort of fruit. Because it was not going to be good for the people or the children of Israel or the Jews to just live just like that without any kind of guidance and just go and do what is right in their own eyes. If you remember, if you've read the book of Judges, it says that every time that a judge died, and there was a period of time where there was no judge in Israel, it says, and in those days there was no judge in Israel, and each man did what was right in his own eyes. And during that time there was a lot of ungodliness, because each person did what was right in their own eyes. If I say today, let us be Christians, let us put the Bible away, and let us do what is right in our own sight, would we not have a lot of clashes on what we believe is right. We see that today, as we even prayed, one country has a different measuring stick or a different yardstick for what is right and what is correct from another country. As a result, you find so much conflict in the world. Many groups of people within society have the same different yardstick. So we would have so much contentions. We would have so much unrest. So now God then decides to give the law to hold the fort. But now, what else does the law do? It shows us God's standard for his people. It shows us a certain character, perhaps that we can have a shadow of holiness, which would then be fulfilled in the appointed time, because this had to do so much more with the external things, what you had to observe, days you had to observe, ordinances that you had to keep. And then also, it made some certain demands on God's people. I suppose that's about the same. But these were not because God was such a difficult God who just wanted to impose these standards on his people. Lots of rulers in many countries which are dictatorships make a lot of rules for people to follow, very strict rules. We're talking about some countries, perhaps in Russia, some countries, perhaps in North Korea, where the governing bodies actually have a lot of laws and a lot of rules for the people to follow. But those laws are not really designed with the people at heart. They are designed for the betterment of the ruling class. But God's law, even the law itself, was designed for our own good. It has a restraining function that tries to curb that, or that attempts on the person that follows it to curb some of these desires that God would actually not approve of. It would sort of try and make a difference or a distinction between the people who did not believe God, all the people who were around the nations of Israel. If you remember, when the Israelites, again another bit of history to put things in context, when the children of Israel went into the promised land, there were people that lived there. And God told them, you need to drive them all out. Was it because he was just being mean? It wasn't because he was being mean. There was a reason why he didn't want them to mix with the locals. The reason was because he did not want them to adopt the lifestyle of the people who were there. Some of them believed in certain practices and rituals, you know, where they even sacrificed human life, children, to certain gods. And God didn't want them to be contaminated in that way. So he said, you need to drive off all the people from the land, because you will not live, otherwise you will end up starting to take up their habits. So in the same way, the standard that God wanted to put on his people was to make them stay with a model of righteousness. But it actually didn't give them righteousness. It was a model of righteousness, but it didn't give them righteousness. Because if it had the ability or the power to give someone righteousness, we wouldn't be talking about Christ being nailed on a cross. Why would he need to come and die if we could be made righteous by just following the law of Moses? Then we would have just needed to follow the law up to this day. But the reason that Christ came was because there was something amiss, something that didn't actually reach the mark with the law. Perhaps not even because of the law itself, but because of our own inability to hold faith. So it wasn't powerful enough to actually give us transformation. You can see that in 3:21. So for those who live by it, it only brought a lot of condemnation. Partly because it says, for those people who live according to the law, you must adhere to each and every last bit of it. If you break even so much as one bit of the law, then you are guilty of breaking all of it. Now, how many times have we fallen short of God's glory or of God's righteousness. How many times have we thought something that we shouldn't think or done something we ought not to do or strictly just decided, purely just decided not to do something when we know we should do it? So we would all be quite short of God's glory by now, you know, if it was all according to the law. So God, therefore, only just used the law as a mirror for us to be able to look at ourselves through his eyes and see that we are sinners. So the law really serves to just show us that we are not perfect. We can't save ourselves, but we need salvation. It just makes us able to reflect. What it was lacking was an inward conviction that only comes from the Holy Spirit. He says, when he tells his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit, he says, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will speak to the world about me. He will testify about me to the world. Not you will testify, but as you speak to the world about me, the Holy Spirit is the one who will then convict people. So the conviction inside of people, the internal motivation that changes someone from the inside out, would only be able to be attained through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit did not come by adherence to the law. It's a bit of a heavy topic, but So the law shows us, in summary, the law shows us that we are sinners and points us to the grace of God through Christ for redemption. So that by faith, we can receive it, receive the promise of God. So that by faith, we can live by it. Because in chapter 3:11, it says, the righteous shall live by faith. Or it is by faith that the righteous one shall live. So it was really a shadow of things to come. I'll read something very quickly from Romans 4:14-15. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless. Because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. That only just goes as an accompaniment to what I've just been trying to say. If the law had not been given, how would we know that we fall short of the glory of God? How would we be able to measure what God requires of man if we didn't have the law to start with? How would I know that God really doesn't like people who murder other people? How would I know God doesn't like us to steal? Because the nature of the jungle, the nature of all other animals in the world, is survival of the fittest. You don't gain any brownie points out there in the Serengeti by being very kind and letting others go before you and all this other stuff. It goes against just the human nature or just the nature of the world. But you see, God's standard is not the standard of the world. Therefore, there had to be some kind of reflection that would show us the way and that would show us the nature and the character of God. But as I said, it was really to show us and to point us towards the promise of God, to point us towards Christ himself. Galatians 3:11, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified, because, as I said, the righteous shall live by faith. So the Galatians had now followed the erroneous doctrine that Paul had been fighting so much to keep them away from. We were talking earlier on in the morning service, about having thrown some seed, we are entrusted to go and water the seeds, so that God can then be the one to help them to grow. It is lovely to be able to water, but you know, there is a certain protectiveness that people who spread the word of God, people who gossip the gospel, will always have on the people that they have shared the word of God with. If you taught your child about Christ and then you see someone else coming and teaching them something that is quite contrary to what the word says, you would be very, very upset, because you would like them to know the truth, not to go back again to be blinded by some other false doctrine. So you can understand, I hope, how Paul felt, why he was writing the letter and saying, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, you started off in the spirit. It's like I introduced you to Christ. I told you how simple it is to follow the message unto redemption. Believe in Christ Jesus. We didn't have to do anything. You received Christ freely without having to work for it. But now you've gone back. You've actually regressed and gone back and picked up some other doctrines that make you slaves. Because now you believe that you have to work for it." I had a little example that I thought about. If I was walking on the side of a river, and this side of the river, there's all this thick vegetation, and all these things that I have to do, these hoops I have to jump over just for me to actually try and make some headway to reach my destination at the upstream. And I had this little knife and I was trying to cut my way through and, you know, move heavy boulders just for me to get ahead. And on the other side, I see Jesus. And, you know, he says, "Oh, look, I've made a bridge for you. I've been waiting for you. I know you by name. I know how hard you've been trying. But it's time now. Cross over and come to me." So I think, "Oh, okay, come with all my burdens and everything that I'm carrying." And he says, "Give me your burdens. Come on." Takes this one off of me, takes that one off of me, takes this one off of me. And I think, "Ah, Jesus, thank you so much. I feel so great now. I feel like a load has been removed from my shoulders. I feel so free now. Thank you so much." And he says, "Yes, yes, yes, yes. Because I love you. That's why I did it. You know, I've paid the price for all of this. You don't have to try and make your own way. I've already walked the path. I've sorted out the whole way. You just need to walk with me and I'll take you there." And you go, "Ah, you're so kind. You're so amazing. Ah, thank you so much, Jesus. Yes, indeed. I really feel so light. Oh, okay, well, I'll see you. I'm going to try and I've got some work to do." And I cross the bridge again, back across the river, and I pick up my little knife, free as I am. I'm free now. I've got no burdens. I've got nothing. But I just told him, "Oh, I've got to get back to work. There's all these things I'm used to." Sometimes circumstances in your life call you back. Sometimes it's that person that tells you, "Oh, no, 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 no. You can't be saved that way. God's not like that. That's not how God is." Sometimes it's the people on the other side of the river that are telling you, "Come on, we've got to keep going." And we're listening to the wrong voice. And as we listen to the wrong voice, we cross the bridge and leave the wonderful freedom that God has made for us. And we come over this side and we pick up the tools of slavery. And we start slaving away, start adding more things on our shoulders, which God has actually made away and said you don't need to carry. So grace is amazing in that we don't have to work for it. There is no way that we can be able to save ourselves. Christ paid the price. But now, did Abraham actually work for the promise that gave him? That God gave him, sorry. Because I believe this is what Paul was trying to say to them. That it's not as if we have to work for it. That would be God changing the goalpost, because God did not make Abraham work for it. He gave him righteousness. It says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So did Abraham do anything to deserve the grace. I think I remember preaching about this another time, some months back. He didn't work for it. He didn't earn it, because there is a difference between being paid for what you have worked for. Then we wouldn't say he was bestowed with righteousness. We would say he was paid with righteousness. We wouldn't call it a gift of righteousness if he had actually worked for it, because then it would be his due. It would be Abraham's right to claim the righteousness if he had actually been working for it. But because it was given, bestowed upon him, without any requirement, the only thing that God wanted from him was for him to believe him, to believe his word, to agree with him. That is all that God wanted. It was only after he was given righteousness that he was then asked, he needs to be circumcised. He wasn't circumcised first and then given the promise. He was given the promise first and then circumcised. Now, if I was Paul, I'd be looking at these guys and laughing in their faces and going, "Oh, how do you read your Bibles?" Because it was too obvious. If he didn't get circumcised first, then circumcision wasn't a requirement for the promise. Because if it was, God would have said, "Well, first you go and do that. And then if you do it properly and I'm pleased with you, then maybe I'll give you my righteousness." But he didn't do that, see? So it was only a seal. That's why Paul was arguing it's not necessary to be circumcised or not. It's okay if people wanted to do it. They could have done it, but it wasn't necessary. What does that mean for us today? We don't have to try and work for God's salvation. We get it through Christ. When we actually say to Christ, Paul says, the word is very close, it's very near. It's only as far away as your lips. That if you say that Jesus Christ is the Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the message of the word that they were preaching. That is the message of the word that we still preach today. It's not got to do with, you've got to first of all stop this drinking habit. You've got to first of all stop this sinning habit. You've got to first of all do this, but we just come to Christ as we are, and then he will lift up our load and take it off, because he paid the price. And once we do that, he can then help us to walk according to the way that he wants us to walk. And believe me, you, he is a powerful God and he is trustworthy. He does not go back on his word. We are children of Abraham and therefore recipients of the promise, because we got the promise through Christ. We are in Christ. Christ is the seed that we had been waiting for. Now that he came and he paid the price, we are now in him. When we receive Jesus, we die to our old self and we become new people. And we live the life in Christ. Too much information. Definitely. I'm going to stop now. So I just want to stop by just giving us a little challenge. Where are we today? Are we still working for our salvation? The last verse in our passage says, this is verse 25, now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Observing the law doesn't give us righteousness. Working and being a very busybody in church is a great thing. Helps other people. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And this is what we live by now. It's the time for the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, doing good deeds, is not what we do because we're trying to impress God so that maybe he will let us into heaven. Doing good deeds is now out of relationship with God. I do what I do because he loved me. I do what I do because I imitate the one who saved me. It pleases me to walk in his footsteps. He was kind, and I see the virtue in kindness. Therefore, I will be kind because I want to be like him. Because you see, I know of this great love that the world has never seen before. And I want to spread the love. because I want to spread his love to the world, I become kind. I ask him to empower me to be kind. Now, this is the work of the Spirit inside of us. It's not us trying and saying, well, we've got to at least be kind to 5 people in a day, and if I can manage that, maybe, just maybe, God will say, okay, well, you know what? You'll do. You were good enough. You tried. So I'm going to let you in. No, we've already been let in. We are now walking in faith. And walking in faith means, Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. It's the fruit that compels us, that makes it impossible for us to just stay the way we are, that makes us want to share the gospel, that makes us want to be kind. But we don't do it because we have to. We do it because we want to. So I'm just saying this just to boost our confidence in Christ, so that we know where we stand, so that we know why we are doing the things that we are doing. When we are serving in church, we are not serving because maybe then God will answer my prayer, because I've asked God for something very important. Now I need to show him that I'm serious, so I'm going to serve in church. No. Christ is not like that. And God is not a God who does things like that. He says when you pray, he listens. And he already wants to help us. He doesn't require for us to start making these sacrifices and concessions. I'm only saying this just to allay some misconceptions, I suppose. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is 1 John 5, 3. I end with this scripture. May we all have the confidence of Christ. Amen.